Wonderful. Beloved, turn with me now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Beloved, our scripture text this evening is Matthew 24, beginning at verse 26 down to verse 28. Our sermon text is Matthew 24, verse 26 down to verse 28. Beloved, the title of this evening's sermon, The Public Visible Coming of the Son of Man. The Public Visible Coming of the Son of Man. Let us read Matthew 24, beginning at verse 26. Beloved, the Word of God says, "So, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the treasure of your word, and we come to you this evening with a humble and contrite heart, O God, knowing that all understanding comes from you. We pray, Father, that you would grant us understanding of your word, that by your Spirit we might know you and we might understand the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be spurred on by your grace, by the truth of your word, with unto eager faithful perseverance. Lord Jesus, we rejoice at your coming and ask, Lord, that you would teach us, lead us to be ready. Father, we ask your blessing as we study tonight. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, the thesis of this evening's sermon, rejoice. Rejoice. Christ Jesus will come again. He will come in visible, unmistakable glory to judge the nations and to save his people. Beloved, part of the Christian gospel is that this present world is not all that there is. That indeed this world is moving towards a grand finale, an end, and that end in sight is the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom of God. The end which is to come, according to the Christian gospel, is that the Holy One, God Almighty, will judge the living and the dead in Christ Jesus. And for those who hear and believe the gospel, those who are reconciled to God in His Son, it is a joyful day of eager anticipation where we will see Him upon whom we have set our hope. And the day will come when all sin and wickedness will be brought to an end and where the kingdom of God will be consummated. And so, beloved, this is part of the Christian gospel. And here in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25, we have Jesus speaking of eschatology. That is, the things that are to come. Remember, eschaton means the end. When we speak of eschatology, we are talking of the study of, or a word about, the end of all things. And so, beloved, we are looking to the future. Remember, in Matthew 24, what is the occasion of the Olivet Discourse? Well, Jesus has given some very severe declarations, some very striking prophecies of the near and imminent destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and he is also speaking of the future, what is to come. Remember, the disciples gather to him. We look back at the first few verses of chapter 24. Remember the disciples' questions. Verse 3, "As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And then Jesus began to give the disciples, and therefore the church today, warnings. Warnings for us to persevere. He's telling us that there will be great tribulation from the church, that the church will endure. That from the day of Christ, even in His earthly ministry, unto His return, there will be great trial and travail for the people of God. That there will be great natural evils, earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, disease. There will be wars and rumors of wars. But Christ says, do not be deceived. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Do not be alarmed. These must take place. And then He warned how there will be great distress within the church. So not only will there be great distress in the world, there will be great distress within the church. That as the history of redemption is unfolding, beloved, we'll see that the church will have much conflict within itself. And if we look back on our own history of the church, we can see great conflict and strife. We can see false teachers emerging and proclaiming themselves to be true followers of Christ and yet distorting the true gospel. And so Jesus is teaching us how to wait, how to persevere, how to endure. Beloved, these prophecies are like a set of all-weather tires on your truck. Christ is saying you need to be prepared for anything and for everything, because there will be great sin, great evil, great distress that will come upon the people of God until my return. And so, beloved, we're seeing that Christ is calling us to persevere even as He is promising to preserve us. Last week we looked and saw how Jesus was predicting the desolation of the temple, how indeed the Romans would destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. We talked about Jesus' warning to the disciples, to that generation, that they, when they see the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, that they are to flee to the mountains and to stay out of the city. And this was a warning because God was going to judge the Jewish nation for the rejection of Christ and for their rebellion against Him and for all the evil and sin that they had done. And last week in verse 24, we also noted how false Christ and false prophets would arise with great power, and they would seek to deceive the people of God. But God will preserve His elect. Remember, we talked in verse 24 how election is a biblical word, and how we must understand what does God mean, or what does Christ mean when He says His elect, His chosen, will be preserved. Well, He means all those people whom the Father has given to Him as His love gift, whom the Father has chosen out of a mass of humanity, who to a man have rejected God, have rebelled against the truth, that there is no good or loveliness in any person, but God of His own mercy chose to save some. And He set them apart as His love gift, whom He gave to Christ, for whom Christ lived and died and rose again, and for whom the Holy Spirit will in the fullness of time bring the new birth, the gift of faith and salvation. And so, beloved, again, in our text this evening in verse 26, notice Jesus is giving us more warnings. So if they say to you, look, He is in the wilderness, do not go out. Jesus is warning the disciples that there will be false teachers. There will be false prophets who will begin to say the Messiah has come. There will be those who will try to put forward another Christ, another Messiah, and they will speak to the disciples, they will speak to the church and say that Christ is in the wilderness, or that Christ, verse 26, is in the inner rooms. Christ is saying, if they say this to you, do not go out and do not believe it. There will be those who will try to predict the coming of Christ. They will be trying to predict His exact return. And they will mention that He is manifesting Himself in a hidden place, in a secret place. Look, He is in the wilderness. He's far away. He's out there. But Christ says, don't go out to them. Furthermore, He says, if they tell you that He is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Beloved, Verse 26 is a call to discernment. It's a call for the people of God to be discerning, to be rightly handling the word of truth and understanding what God has said, what Christ has revealed about who he is and what he's done, and particularly in this circumstance about his return. Beloved, Jesus teaches us that we must understand the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of his just judgment, with the day of Christ's return has been, there are events that have foreshadowed it. So, beloved, we talked about how there are types of the judgment of God. For example, the flood is a picture of the final judgment of God. It is a picture of God pouring out his wrath upon sinners for all their ungodliness. Remember, God says, "My spirit," in Genesis, "my spirit will not strive with men forever, for he is but dust." And then God gives the decree that in so many days there would come judgment upon the earth. And he would send his flood, and he would destroy the world of men for all of their ungodliness. And yet God chose to save Noah. Noah found grace in God's sight. And God preserved Noah and his family. Beloved, the flood was a picture of the final judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah is the same way. As we see the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple of the Babylonians, that is a picture of the judgment of God. Beloved, we see that all of these events reveal the wrath of God being poured out after much long-suffering, warning, and mercy. Yet in all of these oracles, all of these acts of judgment, there is always grace. God graciously preserves his four loved people. He preserved Noah. God set his mercy upon Noah and his family, and he made a provision from them for salvation from his wrath. Remember, God preserved Lot. Now, beloved, did God preserve Lot and Noah because Lot and Noah were not sinners? No, beloved. Noah and Lot were both sinners. They were sinners redeemed by grace. They were sinners whom God in his mercy chose to save for himself. Beloved, God chose to execute his sovereign right of clemency, pardoning sins, yet not ignoring them, imputing them to Christ, who in Noah's day was to come, and judging Christ on the cross in the place of Noah for Noah's guilt. So, beloved, what Jesus is showing us here with the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and his final judgment is he's saying the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD is a picture, a type, a shadow or a warning of the final perfect judgment that's to come. So there is a, we keep them together. And so Jesus is here warning the people not to be deceived. He's warning the church to hold fast to the truth of the gospel and to remember his word. So beloved, when somebody trains to detect counterfeit money, when bankers and they're learning how to detect counterfeit money, the first thing they do is they learn the real stuff. They study the real bills. They make sure that they understand all the markings, where everything ought to be. They study the true banknote so that they can recognize the counterfeit when it comes through the window. Beloved, in the same way, we, the church, are called to be faithful and to understand the truth of God, to devote ourselves to the scriptures and to understand that there will be false teaching. There will be those who will try to lead the church of God astray, and we need to be prepared with the truth. Beloved, our first point, beloved, devote yourself to the truth of the gospel that you may not be led astray. Verse 27 says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So Jesus says, I am not going to come secretly in the wilderness. Neither will I come secretly in some inner room. Jesus is saying, when the Son of Man comes in the fullness of his glory, it will be visible. Notice the illustration he uses. The illustration is that of a great thunderstorm and of great bolts of lightning that are blazing through the sky. As the lightning shines in the east as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Beloved, you and I have been in some terrible thunderstorms. And we remember when we hear that thunder clap, and then we see the sky lit up by that lightning. Beloved, Christ is saying that his coming, the coming of the Son of Man, will be with visible, manifest, public glory. It will not be a secret coming. It will not be just for a few. It will be a public, glorious return. Now, beloved, look again. As the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Remember, beloved, the Son of Man is Christ's favorite self-designation. It is his favorite self-designation, and it refers to his identity as the Messiah. It speaks on the one hand of his true humanity as being one who is the true man, the one who is himself the new Adam. And it also speaks of Daniel 7, of the one whom Daniel saw in the night vision, who ascended to the mountain of God and received from the Ancient of Days dominion and authority and glory that shall not pass away. So, beloved, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is claiming to be the Messiah. And he's also declaring himself to be God incarnate as well as true humanity. When he calls himself the Son of Man, beloved, this is a weighty, rich self-designation. And beloved, his contemporaries don't miss that. They understand that when he is declaring himself to be the Son of Man, he is declaring himself to be the Christ, the Messiah, the true God-man in whom all God's promises find their union and who will accomplish redemption for his people. So, beloved, remember 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., we see that the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Now, beloved, that is a type of the judgment of God. There is judgment that Christ said was going to be poured out upon the Jewish nation for their rebellion and for their rejection of the gospel. So there's the sample, there's the taste, but it's pointing beyond itself, right? It's pointing to the ultimate final coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Christ at the final judgment. And so there was great glory where Christ judged the nations, where he judged the people, when he judged the Jewish nation, and there will be glory at his return. So, beloved, verse 27 again, this illustration regards the visible, unmistakable glory of Christ's coming. Again, the picture in 70 AD, Christ judged the Jewish nation. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the city. Points beyond itself to the final judgment of God, where Christ will return in glory. So, beloved, this return, again, will be seen by all. It is not a secret or hidden return that Christ is speaking of here in verse 27. So, here comes the question, beloved. How many returns of Christ are there? Are there two returns of Christ, one for the church and one for in judgment of the nations? Or is there only one? Well, beloved, we have all types of positions that the church has taken over the years. There are those who claim a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church must go through a tribulation, the church will be taken out of the world before a great tribulation that will herald Christ's second and final return, mid-trib rapture, and a post-trib rapture. But so, beloved, what do these positions mean? Well, beloved, that word rapture means to be caught up. It means to be seized. Beloved, we think of being enraptured with beautiful music. As we listen to stirring chords and haunting melodies, we are overcome with emotion and swept up in the majesty of the song. Beloved, that word rapture comes, that concept, comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 that we just read. And Paul is teaching here of Jesus' triumphal return to save his people and to enter into judgment. Beloved, what Paul is speaking of in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, he is taking the imagery of the Roman triumphal entry. So, beloved, Roman generals who were victorious in conquest could be granted by the Senate of Rome the privilege and honor of marching into the eternal city in a great, glorious military parade. So what would happen is the general would return, he would petition the Senate for a triumph, for a triumphal entry, and they would give the yea or the nay. If they gave the yea, they would set a time and a date where the general would come into the city. But before the general came marching into the city, they would prepare the city with beautiful flowers and aroma and smell. They would try to get the city all decorated, and then they would prepare the entourage. So the general would be marching in with the bounty of the conquest. He would be marching in with the captives. He'd be marching in with the plunder and the treasures. And he would come in with his army, all decked in their armor. Right? So this is the imagery Paul is using. Christ is as the victorious general coming into the city, and his angelic hosts are with him. But more than that, beloved, the Romans would allow every Roman citizen who wanted to also partake in that triumphal entry. So before the time for the general to march into the city of Rome came, there would come the announcement, and every Roman citizen could go out of the city and meet the Roman army encamped outside the city, and they too could join in the parade into the eternal city, this triumphal procession. And this is what Paul is speaking of. That when Christ returns in his glory, he is raising those who are dead in Christ. He's raising the saints who have gone on before, and they are brought to him. And then those who are with him are also caught up. And so we have one gathered church, the church of every age, every saint who has ever lived, joined together for one. The bride is coming to meet her husband. And when she meets him in the air, they come with him unto the earth to usher in the end of the age and the final judgment. Beloved, these pictures teach us that when Christ returns, it will be the culmination. Every eye will see, and the nations of the earth will weep and cry out to the rocks to hide them from the glory of God and from the Lamb. The church will endure much tribulation until the end of age. We are not promised to be spared from trouble, but we are to understand that belonging to Christ means we will face hostility from the world and the flesh and the devil. Beloved, Christ is teaching us here in Matthew 24 that there will be great sorrow and great tribulation for the church. And yet he promises to preserve us. He promises to work through all of that tribulation, all of that sorrow, all of that grief, to glorify his name and to save his people. And he will preserve his church. Remember, Christ said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. This is offensive language. The church on the offensive, the gospel going forth, and God gathering in his beloved ones. Beloved, this is why Peter can say, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. Beloved, when Christ returns, it's in game. All the blessed hope that we have been waiting for will come to fruition. And Christ will put all his enemies under feet. Again, what Jesus describes here in verse 27 is not a hidden secret rapture, but rather he is speaking of a coming invisible manifest glory. that is so evident, it's like the lightning blazing through the sky. Not a one will miss it. So, beloved, what does this mean for us? Well, beloved, remember, Christ is returning as your triumphal, conquering King in manifest glory. Beloved, in this world, we are pilgrims, sojourners. We are accounted as the scum of the earth. Beloved, we are reviled for the sake of Christ. But one day, there will be great consolation. One day, there will be great hope. Beloved, nothing that you and I endure in love for Christ and obedience to His name is in vain. Beloved, your King sees all that you do in love for Him and in love for His church. Christ says that anyone who's offered even a cup of cold water to someone because he is my disciple, Christ says that person will by no means lose his reward. Beloved, our perseverance has meaning and purpose and glory. And beloved, God says that there's great consolation and rest that is to come. So the victorious return of Christ is meant to encourage us. Beloved, He came as a lamb, but He will return as a lion. He came at the first with meekness, humbling Himself unto death, even death upon the cross. He suffered under the wrath of God for you. He endured the penalty of hell for your redemption. And now He is returning to call you home. And He's coming to put an end to all sin and lawlessness, to put all things under His feet. So, my friends, persevere. Beloved, our point this evening, persevere in holy love, eagerly anticipating the public return of your Savior, King Jesus, as He will surely come in visible, manifest glory. All right, our last verse, verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Beloved, this is a striking piece of imagery. And it stacks. This is an illustration again of the return of Christ. What will Christ's return look like? Well, beloved, again, in verse 28, it's going to be visible. It's going to be manifest. It's going to be evident. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Beloved, I've driven down this road here and many roads around the county, and you can tell where the dead animals are because you get to see the carrion birds circling in the sky or pecking away on the ground. Beloved, the carrion vultures, in this case it could be translated eagles as well, but these carrion birds, when they are circling, they are the sign, they are the witness of what? Great slaughter of corpses, of death. These birds devour flesh. They devour the flesh of those that have deceased. My friends, I want us to read something together. Would you turn with me in your Bible to Revelation 19? Revelation 19, verse 11. I want us to see something. Beloved, what this word of Christ is indicating, Christ is suggesting that when He returns, He will at the same time enter into judgment against all flesh. He will prepare a great feast for the birds of the air when He puts His enemies and slays them with the breath of His mouth. Revelation chapter 19. Beloved, this is what John sees in his vision. He says, "Then I saw a heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." That is Jesus. "And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses." Remember, Christ is coming with His army. Jesus is coming with His angelic hosts. along with his saints. Verse 15, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. So, beloved, do you see the scene? When Christ returns with his army, his angels and his saints, when that triumphal entry comes, what is met is not a city in joyful anticipation of Christ's coming, but rather it is a whole humanity with the devil and all his hosts prepared to wage war against the Lamb. And I saw, verse 19, the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Beloved, what awful imagery. But that's the very imagery Christ is suggesting here. When he returns, it will be invisible, manifest glory. But he will come with a sword, and he will put his enemies under his feet, and he will slay the world of the ungodly that resists and stands unrepentantly against him. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. This God of holiness and justice is infinitely angry with sinners as we are. And according to his mercy, he restrains and is forbearing now. And so, beloved, this is the day of salvation. It's the day of salvation for our friends, for our family, for our neighbors. Beloved, when we share the gospel to them, we must share and tell them of the urgency. And beloved, there may not be a tomorrow for them, that tomorrow Christ might come for them in death or might return in glory. Beloved, the gospel is an urgent summons that today is the day of salvation. That this hour, this moment, the gospel of grace is proclaimed to sinners, and God is calling men, women, boys and girls to repent and believe. And he extends the promise that for all who come to his Son, he will pardon their iniquities, he will take away their sin, and he will deliver them from the wrath that is to come. My friends, the wrath of God and his holy judgment against sin and the sins of sinners is such an unpopular doctrine in the world today. But it is indispensable to the true gospel of grace, because man will never understand his need for Christ until he sees the severity of the wrath that is upon him. Until he realizes that a holy God will call him to account for all the sin that he has done, past, present, or future, he cannot understand the necessity of a cross or of a Savior who would come and live a righteous and blameless life that they could not, to die the death that they deserve to die, and to rise from the dead for their justification. Beloved, we must, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our sharing of the gospel, not only tell folks that God loves them, but to warn them that there is a judgment to come, that God's wrath is real. My friends, when we speak of salvation, let us understand what is the most deadly peril which men have. What is the gravest danger for us as sinners? It's not fellow man. It's not the consequences of our sin in this life. It's not even the power of the devil. My friends, the greatest danger of sinners like us is a holy God, when God saves sinners, when God saves His people, He saves them first and foremost from Himself, from His own wrath, from His own just judgment. Beloved, this should humble us. That this God, who has every right to condemn us under this just judgment, has nevertheless shown mercy to us. We flee to the cross because only in the cross do we see the wrath of God and the mercy of God. We see them converge, that Christ suffered once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Beloved, let us never forget that our God is a just judge. So finally, beloved, wait faithfully upon the Lion of Judah, who will destroy his enemies and rescue his beloved church. My friends, we can wait patiently. A word of application. Beloved, the wrath of God is one place we can go to understand how God vindicates his people. Beloved, when you are slandered for the name of Christ, when you are maligned and when you are hurt and when you are mistreated in this world, remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Beloved, the gospel urges us not to take vengeance into our own hands. Christ says that if we harbor anger in our heart against someone, we have committed murder against them. But then what do I do with my anger? What do I do with my grief? What do I do when others slander and hate and malign me? I bring it to the throne of God and I say, "God, you are my vindicator. You are my defender. You will plead my cause." And remember, my friends, that the wrath of God is satisfied in only one of two places. Either on the cross, for all those who trust in Christ, or here, and the final judgment of God, which ends with the eternal torment and condemnation of hell. My friends, God's wrath is perfect. His justice is true. And that's why we can sing of the glory of our God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and your word is true. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to wait upon your promises, to wait earnestly and expectantly for your return. Lord Jesus, we know that you will come in visible, manifest glory. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to persevere in fidelity to the gospel in hope of your mercies. We ask, Lord, that you would arm us with the truth, that you would fortify our hearts in love and faith, O Lord, to cling to you, knowing, Lord Jesus, you will come for your bride. You will come for your church. Father, we glorify your name and we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask these things, Father, in his name.